Thank you. When one of the things, and I did this in my early ministry, one of the things that happens when people teach the three enemies is you have these three columns where you have the flesh, the devil, and the world. And we tend, when we put them in columns and list them like that, and we tend to kind of overlook the fact that sometimes enemies gang up together. Sometimes enemies work in concert. So today, as an introduction, I want to show you how Satan can take advantage, and we're going to nuance. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, we're going to nuance a pretty adult section here, but we'll do it in a, what do they call it, a G manner. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, here talking about the marital relationship and how things can go wrong if the normal functions are not fulfilled. But we're not going to concentrate on that because this is not a marriage counseling session. What we're going to look at is when somebody, and I want you to note this, is the verse we're going to look at, when somebody is having problems with the flesh, Satan sees that as an opportunity. And then we're going, after we document that from this verse, we're going to show you how, although they are two different enemies, they work in different ways. They sometimes can pile on each other. And that's in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians. And we're reading in the 5th verse. I'm not going to explain a lot of this. It just behooves you to know that it is in the realm of a marital relationship. Okay, verse 5. Deprive not one another, except that it be consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again. That Satan tempt you not for your, now you have inconsistencies, it should be lack of self-control. So we can take a broader brush to this and say that any time a Christian is having problems with the flesh and not controlling their body, which is problem of the flesh, that Satan will come, has the opportunity or can see an opportunity to come right in and take advantage of that weakness. Now, I want to point out, and we're going to be showing you that today, that these two enemies do operate differently. There are different defenses, but they can operate in tandem. Now, if you'll turn back to 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, we'll refresh your memory on the flesh. 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter, and we want to look at the 11th verse. This is one of the verses that tells you how the sin nature attacks you, and it attacks through your soul, primarily through your emotions. If you look at the list of the works of the flesh or the sin nature in Genesis, Galatians, the 5th chapter, you will note there that they're all warping or they're all natural emotional things that are being changed into a work that is wrong, that have been warped. Verse 11, 2nd chapter of 1 Peter, dearly beloved, I beseech you as aliens and pilgrims or sojourners on a temporary trip, abstain from carnal. Now the word carnal has an ending in the original language which means emanating from. Let's translate it that way. Things that emanate from or come from the flesh, lust. Those are strong desires. Now, how does the sin nature, which is also called the flesh, how does its lust manifest itself, or where do they come in to our personhood? They come in, which war, fight a limited warfare against the soul. So it is in the area of our emotions that our sin nature attacks. Now, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians, we'll see that Satan is quite different. But they can attack at the same time. That's why I'm kind of against columns. And I'm kind of against separating. You have to. Now, why am I doing this? So if you know you're in an emotional state, what enemy are you going to look for? The sin nature. Now, while you're in an emotional state, if your rationale becomes warped, which I'll show you in the next verse, what enemy are you going to look for? Satan. 2 Corinthians, the 2nd chapter and the 11th verse. This is talking about an unforgiving spirit. Lest Satan should take or defraud or cause trickery of you or take advantage of you, for you are not ignorant. Now, the word devices should be translated the results of the workings of the mind. So what happens is, if we're in the case in 1 Corinthians 7, if we're in an emotional state and making decisions on an emotional level, by the way, that's society today. You gotta do something. If it just saves one life, you gotta do something. Well, you might kill a million people by doing it, but you saved the one life. That's emotion. So whenever you or I are finding ourselves in the realm of making decisions by emotion, that's the flesh. But while we're in that state, one of the things Satan can do is he can come in and he can warp and he can interrupt our logical thinking, so we'll come off with the wrong conclusion. He interrupts or he defrauds, or his trickery is in the area of the workings of the mind. So let's be careful. The flesh has to do with emotion. Satan is going to say, now that's a rational thought, but it's not going to be rational. It's going to have some irrationality to it because he's tweaked it. He's interrupted the logical thought process. That's Satan. Now, that's the negative. There's some positive promises in Scripture, and we want to look at those today about Satan. If you'll turn over to James, the 4th chapter, we have a promise here. Not every promise in the book is ours, but every promise to Christians that fit our situation is ours. And Satan does attack us, so this promise about Satan is one of the promises that you can claim. Now, as you're turning to James 4, remember, God gives a promise. That content of that promise is a hope. That promise is just sitting there. It's absolutely worthless to us until we, by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, have faith in that promise. Now, when we, by the Holy Spirit, have faith in that promise, that hope becomes real. Those three are connected. So what we're saying, whenever I say this is a promise from God, I'm presuming that you and I are rightly related to the Holy Spirit so that He can enable us to see it for what it is, make it real. After the Holy Spirit gives us faith to believe in a promise, it's no longer words sitting out there. It's no longer a saying. It's a real thing. It's concrete in our mind's eye. Now we're going to start in verse 6 of the 4th chapter of James. And in reading from Scripture, it says, but let's start with verse 5 so we get the context. Verse 5, 4th chapter of James. Do you think that Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in you lusts to envy? Now if you mark in your Bible, put no. The Spirit doesn't lust to envy. And if you've been around me, you ought to know that that's the flesh. So the answer to that question is no. Now, I would take that to be a capital S. I think this is one of the few places I think the King James is wrong. I don't hold that that's the human spirit. The reason for that is verse 6. Verse 6, but he goes back to the Holy Spirit, but he gives more grace, wherefore he says, God is resisting in the present the proud and giveth grace unto the humble. Let's break that verse down. The word resist here has, I think I've got it in your notes. He resists, he stands against. He is resisting the proud. Now this is not the pride of the flesh, 1 Corinthians 5:2. This is not the pride from Satan. This is an arrogance. What is arrogance? In this passage, the concept of arrogance is when a Christian thinks that they have more spiritual prowess, they're greater spiritually on their own than they really are. Brothers and sisters, I always try to remember, and you need to remember, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. That's all I am. That's all I am, and that's all you are. There's no room for me to think that I'm greater than I am spiritually. The only thing that I can obtain to spiritually is when I am rightly related to the Father and the Holy Spirit enables me, and that's the only thing of substance in my spiritual life and yours too. We're nothing on our own. I got verses for this, and I, we're just sinners saved by grace. But let's read the verse. Middle verse 6. God resists the arrogant, it should read, but gives grace unto the humble. Now the humble doesn't mean false humble. I've known people that, and then they'll stab me in the back. That's false humble. Humble means to know exactly who you are. sinner saved by grace, dependent upon God. Verse 7. Submit. Now I want to stop here. You heard me, and I think show you from Scripture, that the one thing, that one of the things that people leave out in the Christian life, oh, they want you to be fast up, or they want you to serve the Lord. But they leave out the concept that before you do anything, you have to have an allegiance. You have to have a loyalty. You have to have a submission to the Father. You have to understand who you are in the family of God. If you say to yourself, I'm in the family of God, you are automatically saying, I'm subject to the Father. I'm subject to the Father. So I would say that one of the key concepts in this passage is submit. Submit yourself, therefore, to the God. That's God the Father. By the way, I didn't mention it back in verse 6, it's probably talking about all three persons of the Godhead, where it's talking about the quality of God. But here it's talking about a specific person, God the Father. Submit yourself, therefore, to God the Father. Now, I've been having a problem with my limited vocabulary explaining what I mean by that. So I looked up a few words that are in Scripture. Yield to the Father. Conform to the new birth. Christian service. Devotion. Now here's another one. When we communicate to God, worship, you know what worship means? Tell Him what He is. When you tell God what He is, what are you automatically doing? Putting yourself in a subservient position to Him. That's worship, if you do it in the right way. So all these things are prerequisites to what we're going to see in this promise. All these things, this concept, of submitting ourselves to God the Father is important before service. I've spent a little time in the South and down there. Get busy for the Lord. Get busy for the Lord. No, first, realize He is your Lord. We believe very strongly in lordship because of salvation, not lordship for salvation. Verse 7. Submit. And that's an imperative which has the idea of start submitting yourself, therefore, to the God, here be God the Father. Resist. Now here's where we're going. This word for resist here has the idea of stand against. It's against, stand against. And what does it say you're supposed to stand against? The devil. Now here's where the difference is between the flesh and the devil. Keep your finger here or your bulletin or your outline and go with me to Romans the 6th chapter. Romans the 6th chapter and the 11th verse. This passage is talking about the sin nature. You're going to see a different defense between these two enemies. So if I'm in an emotional state being attacked by the flesh and Satan sees it as a weakness coming in, I better figure out who's who. Or they're both going to win. Now here's the methodology over in Romans the 6th chapter and the 11th verse for the flesh. Likewise, consider yourself logically also to be dead on one hand to the sin nature. Now what does that mean? Well, can I do that? What is death? Death is separation. Usually, when a body's dead, it's horizontal. Room temperature and horizontal. Is that not, in your thinking, the opposite in this metaphor from stand and resist? You stand and resist Satan, you die down and play possum to the sin nature. Difference. It's a difference. You play possum to the sin nature. Turning back to the 4th chapter of the book of James. You're going to see this when we get over to the Ephesians, the 6th chapter. 3 times in 2 different vocabulary words, he's going to say, stand against Satan. So we are actively involved. In fact, I'll bring up another verse that just came to mind. We actively are involved in the defense with Satan. With the defense of the flesh, we say, wait a minute, I'm completely separated from this. I'm dead to it. Now, how can we do that? I forgot that part. Go with me to Romans. This is, go back to the flesh. Romans 8 chapter. You probably should never read Romans 6:11 without reading Romans 8:13. Because I have been, in fact, this happened recently, where people think you can do it on your own. Well, Rich, I just reckon myself dead to the sin nature, okay? Do it on your own, and you're going to get clobbered every time. Romans 8:13. For if we live as measured by the flesh, that would be a carnal life, Romans 8:13, you are, let's do a little southern, you are fixing to die. You're about ready to die physically. But if by, not through, if by may agency, by the Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit. Now you have a subject with the do. You do put to death the practices of the body, you shall live physically. What is that saying? It's saying that when I count myself dead to the sin nature, I had ought to better be rightly related to the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit was the one who actually does put the sin nature to death when I have that right frame of mind. Let's go through it again. Romans 6:11. I logically think that I'm separated, I'm room temperature, I'm horizontal to the sin nature. Romans 8:13, the Holy Spirit is the one that actually puts the sin nature in that position of death, of me, of my death to the sin nature. Sin nature never dies. I die to it. Now, how does he do it? Only when I'm rightly related to him. Can't do it on my own. Back over to James, the fourth chapter. Middle of verse 7. Stand against the devil, and he will flee from you. Several things here. You actively are going to, when you get the sixth chapter of Ephesians, you'll see this. You're actively engaged in this. This is the only time a Christian is called a warrior, is when they fight against Satan, because you are actively engaged in this. In fighting the flesh, you get out, get in a right relationship to the Father and thus the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit takes care of it for you. But here, you are actively engaged in thwarting Satan. You stand against Satan. Two different enemies, two different methodologies in defeating them. Resist the devil. Now watch. He will. This is an indicative. It doesn't say there's a good chance. There's a guy that I was watching last night hitting almost 400. You'll hit 400. No, it says he will. 100%. He will flee from you. What shows you that Satan is not always with you. The sin nature is. You don't have a verse that says the sin nature will flee from you. It's always there. It's always going to be there until you depart from this body. Remember, the body's not the person. The person doesn't die, the body does. But Satan is finite. He can be in only one place and time, and in most cases it's probably demons, fallen angels that are dealing with it. They are finite. And it says that if you have this submission to the Father, and by submission I mean that you put Him first in your life, that we put Him first in our life, and that we take Him into account with all aspects of our life. Yeah, God, I'll give you Sunday, but not Saturday night. No. No, that's not working. That's not working. He will flee. This is not a very difficult thing. There is potential for the Christian to defeat Satan 100% of the time. Not just bat 400, which is a high average. Not bat 126, but bat 1,000. Every time. Now the next verse, we're going to cover it because it's a tough verse for a lot of people, and so we'll just cover it while we're here, because we believe very strongly in this church. There's no verses in the Bible that we're going to ignore. So when we see a tough verse, we don't run away from them, we run to them. And when we run to them, we want to know, What does God mean? How does that fit with the rest of Scripture? Because Scripture does not contradict itself. So let's look at it. Now, who is he talking to in verse 8? He's talking to Christians. So this is a family relationship verse. This is not talking about unsaved people. This is talking about saved people in the family of God. Now, you know, even in your human family, there are times when the relationship within members of the family is operating on a higher level than other times. Sometimes it's not so good. But sometimes it is. That's true in the family of God. The only problem in the family of God, in the human families, there's usually two problems, both sides. In God's family, when there's a problem in the family of God, it's always our fault, because God is always faithful. Now, verse 8, then, is in the family of God. And here it's talking about the Father, because you have the article. Draw near, come near. Begin to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. What does that mean in this context? You don't submit to me, you don't get the benefits of the family. One of the benefits of submitting to God, if you have the right frame of mind and understand that it's Satan attacking, Satan will flee. Now, what would be the reverse? You don't count God the Father as the source of all things. I don't count God the Father in everything I do. Then what am I susceptible to? I'm susceptible to Satan. I'm susceptible to Satan. Draw near to thee, God. I would take that to be God the Father. And He will draw near to you. Cleanse. This has the idea of, this is a figurative concept here. This is called a metaphor, figure speech. What he's saying is, and it's going back to the concept of the Old Testament, where they had to wash their hands ceremonially even before they ate, in the tradition. And he's saying you want your hands to be clean. It's a figurative speech that says you want to be ceremonially clean. Where would you, as a Christian, go if you wanted to be ceremonially clean? Well, I hope every one of you said 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That cleansing is the same word. It's the same word here. So what he's saying in the family, you have to have your family relationship together. Now, if you have no sins that are unconfessed, you have the direct relationship to the Father and thus to the other two persons. That's the order. That's the order. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Be ceremonially clean with your hands, you sinners. And purify has the idea of being set apart. It's the idea of holy, being set apart, your hearts. So what he's saying is, you got, and we're going to see it in the next phrase, you got two options as a Christian. You can have your relationship to God the Father and the family of God. You can have it correct, and we can be directly and cleansed in the relationship to the Father and the family of God, or we can be living by the flesh, or being manipulated by Satan. Now that explains the next phrase, because in your King James it says, you double-minded. It should read, you double-souled. What he's saying is, you either are going to have your emotions under control and subservient to God, or your emotions are going to be without control and they're going to be subservient to the spiritual enemies. But the positive is what we want to stress here. You want to live a Christian life? The first thing you do is make sure you have no unconfessed sin. And in that process, you say, Lord, to the Father, you say, you are going to be involved in every major decision in my life. I am a sinner saved by grace. I am going to serve you, not the other way around. I am going to fit into your plan, not me tell you what your plan should be. That's most prayers, by the way. That's most prayers. God, I want you to do this. Well, maybe God didn't want to do it that way. Maybe what you should be praying is, God, give me the wisdom to look around and see what you have for me to do. Not, you do this for me. Oh, a little different perspective. A little different perspective. Now, if you turn over to 1 Peter, you're going to see that just as with the flesh, not the same as, but just as with the flesh gives thoughts and the Holy Spirit gives counter thoughts. So it is with Satan. Now remember, well let's keep our finger in 1 Peter and let's go over to 1 John, the 5th chapter. Let's just refresh our memory. Verse 18, 1 John, the 5th chapter and the 18th verse. We know that whosoever is born out of God, whenever you see that phrase in 1 John, born out of God, you heard how I translated the of, it means family of God. Whosoever is in the family of God doesn't habitually sin is the concept here. But he that is begotten or born of God keeps himself that the wicked one touches him not. Satan can't touch a Christian physically. And there's some Tommy rot going around in Christendom about Christians being indwelt by demons. No, they can't. But he certainly can put thoughts in our mind. That's why it's called a lust from Satan. He can put thoughts in our mind. He can manipulate circumstances through his demons. And circumstances and unsaved people can put thoughts in our mind. But he can't touch us. That brings us back over to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter. 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and we want to look at the 8th verse. I'm going to read the verse and then come back and make some verses 8 and 9 and then come back and make some comments. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary or enemy, the devil. By the way, I should mention before I forget, the word devil, always think of it, same person as Satan, but devil emphasizes the fact that he's a slanderer and he's going up into the third heaven constantly to rat on believers. You want a verse for that on your own, go to Revelation 12, verse 10. I call him the big rat. When I was growing up, I don't know if it's in the vocabulary or if they misuse, he's a real fink. He really tells on everybody, a tattletale. That's Satan. When you see the word devil, that's what it means. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your enemy, the devil, the slanderer, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may eat up, or he's on the prowl, from whom resist steadfast by the faith. We'll stop there. Now let's go back and make some comments. Be sober. Now, there's a lot in there used to be a comedian named Flip Wilson. Most of you don't even know who he was. And he used to do things and he was doing stuff that was funny back then. Now it wouldn't be funny. But he'd do things that were a little raunchy and he'd say, the devil made me do it. And he made fun of it. And in our society, a lot of times people don't take the devil seriously. A lot of Christians don't take the devil seriously. A lot of Christians think it's just Darth Vader, is it the evil force? No, he's a real person. He's finite. And he's in charge of an awful lot of fallen angels, a third of them. And what does this verse say? Joke about him? Anybody got a Bible that says, oh, slough him off? Don't study him? You know, you're supposed to study. You're supposed to keep your friends close and your enemies closer. That's why it behooves us to spend time on him. Take him serious. Take him serious. What's the next phrase? Be vigilant. Always on the lookout for his methodology. Now, that's the reason we spend all this time. How do you know when an attack that you know is unrighteous comes in, who it is? Is it the flesh or is it Satan? Or, we'll see later, the world. Well, that's why we spend all this time in it. Now, Satan can put these thoughts in our mind, but it's our job to not act on them, and it's our job not to dwell on them. And we, by the way, when I say our job, we have to do that with divine enabling. No one can do this on their own. Be sober, verse 8, be vigilant, because your enemy, the slanderer, as a roaring lion, walks about. Now, if you go back to the Old Testament, let's go back to the book of Job to start with. I want to show you what's happening here. I have a lot of confidence going to the Old Testament now, since Robert has his tabs that he can get back there on. But if we'll go back to the book of Job chapter 1, and you look down at verse 7. Job chapter 1, verse 7. Here's another descriptor of what Satan's doing. Now here, it's in the context of him attacking Job, an Old Testament saint. So we can say he's been doing this for 6,000 years. And in verse 7, it says, the Lord said to Satan, where did you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from walking to and fro on the earth. Why is he walking to and fro on the earth in Peter? He's looking for easy prey. A lion doesn't do a whole lot of walking unless there's something in it for him. Something to sink his teeth into. Turn over to the second chapter. Turn over to the second chapter. Look at verse 2. And the Lord, this is a second meeting, and the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Why? Did he need to exercise? No. He's walking, this is figurative speech, he's going around in the earth looking for whom he may devour. Now back over in 1 Peter, it talked about he as a roaring lion. So let's stay in the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Amos and the Minor Prophet, page 936. And let's look at why he roars. Why does he roar? We're not going to watch National Geographic to figure this out. We're going to look at Scripture to see why the lion roars. There's an awful lot of biology and zoology in Scripture. And in Amos, which is the book right before Andy in the Old Testament, and then we're looking at chapter 3, verse 4. These are rhetorical questions. Will the lion roar in the forest when there he has no prey? And the answer to that, the way it's set up grammatically, is no. He roars for the prey. Now, why does he roar for the prey? Verse 8. The lion roareth who will not fear. So we have from Scripture, we didn't have to turn on the TV. We have from Scripture that a lion roars to get the prey to just freeze for a second. Now, if you think about it, by the time a lion roars, the prey already knows he's there. So all he's got to do is to get the object of his dinner, supper, ready, is he's got to get it to freeze for just a minute or just a second and not be able to make good decisions. And that's why he does it. Back over to 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and the 8th verse. Be sober, be serious, take Satan seriously, be vigilant, keep on the watch. For your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about trying to get you to flinch, trying to get you to pause. So what do we have here? Take him seriously, keep a watch for him, but don't be scared of him, because if you watch for his roar, you're going to freeze just like the impala or the deer or whatever, or the prey. Walks about seeking whom he may eat up. Now, verse 9 is very interesting. Fits right in with James. It's interesting to me how the same co-author, the Holy Spirit, who used James to write the book of James, used Peter to write the book of 1 Peter, they're going to use the exact same vocabulary word to explain how to thwart Satan. And we have it right in verse 9 of the 5th chapter of 1 Peter. Whom, going back to the devil, stand against firmly, stand against him firmly by, not in, the faith. Now we're going to be spending a lot of some time telling you what the faith is, but I'll give you a summary. The truth in Scripture, not always, but in some cases, means the body of doctrine to overcome the sin nature. The faith is the body of doctrine, not always. There's a place where it talks about deacons, and there's some other place where it's not always. You've got to be careful. But in some cases, the faith, the specific faith, has the idea of the body of doctrine to overcome all three persons. But I want you to, or all three enemies, rather. But I want you to notice this in the verse. It doesn't say that we resist Satan on his own. It doesn't say that we stand against Satan because we're strong. That's arrogance, back over in James. It doesn't say that we can ever, ever defeat Satan without assistance of the Holy Spirit. But it does say, Chris, I don't see the word Holy Spirit here. Do you see the word faith? Who gives you faith? This is over in Galatians, the 5th chapter, 22nd and 23rd verse. Where does faith come from? It's part of the fruit from the Spirit. It comes from Him. You make it yours, and it becomes your faith. So what we're saying is several things today. We've got a lot of negative stuff about Satan in the Bible. But it's not until you get to the New Testament that you have the promise that you have a way to keep making get out of here. Bug off. Get out. But can you do it on your own? No. Can I do it if I'm arrogant? No. If I think I can do it on my own, that's arrogance. He won. Guaranteed. But if I have a right relationship to the Father, if I am completely submissive to the Father, and thus can access the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, He will get out of there. He will leave. But first, according to Peter, I better know it's Him. What if I'm resisting, get this, what if I'm resisting the flesh, standing against the flesh? You know what? You're going to lose every time, because that's not what Scripture says to do. What if I count myself dead to Satan? You're going to lose every time, because that's not what it says to do. Two different enemies, two different methodologies in thwarting them. But also what we've seen today is the positive. It can be done. Satan doesn't have to rule Christians. Now, Satan in the modern times has quite an advantage because a good share of Christians are subject to the faith, and so they're easy pickings. You know, when I was playing basketball in college and you made a bad defensive play, the coach would say, you're a cousin. Coach, I'm not your cousin. Yeah, you're my cousin. You're easy pickings. That's what Satan says to Christians who are under the flesh. So first, this is an order. This is an extremely important concept. The first thing that a Christian has to do is overcome the flesh, have a propensity to overcome the flesh. You will not overcome it completely until your body is room temperature. But after you have a propensity to overcome the flesh, and until you do, don't worry about Satan because he's going to win every time. But when we can overcome the flesh, then we have the ability, we have the potential to resist Satan. Two different methodologies, two different enemies. Both require the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. I think we better end there because my voice is ending, so we'll end there. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this promise that he will flee from us. Amen.